Welcome to the room and to the Bible study, and we're going to go through, this is the fourth session we're doing on acceptable year of the Lord. And tonight, let's start, we've talked about a few things, we're sort of in the middle, beyond the fourth lesson out of six, but let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. And in there, we'll see that some elders not only oversaw the food donations, but also taught doctrine and were to be honored in both areas. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Optionally, elders slash bishops could be paid by honorarium as well as by respect. Let's go back to the verse. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And these elders slash bishops in the body of Christ are not for the purpose and function that most churches and most people think that they're for, according to the Bible anyway. Most people have bought in with the corrupted teachings and practice of the so-called early church fathers. Not all of it, you know, not all of that writings, but at least some of them. And after that, they go to Constantinianism and the Roman Catholic denomination or sect, and then other denominations, many are just sitting there, but many are looking for where is the church that's in the New Testament, that's in Paul's writings. Where is that? I can't find one that looks like it. Well, there's a reason for that. Most churches assume and teach that if you want to have people lead your church as leaders, then you choose elders slash bishops in your church to be the leaders. Well, that concept is not found in the Holy Bible when taken in context. Often you'll hear comments like, it's so hard to find men who measure up to the biblical standards of a body of Christ elder or bishop. Those comments betray a misunderstanding of the Bible passages about choosing elders, bishops, and about choosing men of high standards, and about what job those elders and bishops were made, elders and bishops, to oversee. What was the point of having them in the Bible and informing us? You can follow that process backwards in Acts to find the Lord prompting believers in Syrian Antioch, in the town of Antioch, north of Jerusalem, to send gifts by Paul and Barnabas to the circumcision church in Jerusalem preceding a great dearth, or lack, famine. And you can see that in Acts 11, 27 through 30. However, after the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, and after the start of the body of Christ, we find Paul instructing the body of Christ elders slash bishops, overseers. He says in Acts 20:28 that the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Well, the church of God in Jerusalem is the one that had sold all to bring in the kingdom, and then the kingdom didn't come because Israel did not receive her king. That appointment of elders, bishops, and overseers in the body of Christ was for the purpose of them being overseers to feed the church of God. That body of Christ ministry to the Church of God is seen in at least 7 places. And you may want to write these down. I'm not going to read them all, but I'll tell you where they are, and you can research it if that's what you'd like to do. You can study them and see the significance. Starting in Acts 11, verses 27 through 30 that we just mentioned. Then 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Actually, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 15. So that's quite a passage there about the gifts from, not the gifts on the spiritual gifts, but the donations, we'll say, from the body of Christ churches to the Church of God in Jerusalem. And then 1 Corinthians 11:22, Romans 15, verses 25 to 31, 25 to 31 in Romans 15. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 35. Galatians 2:10, a very brief but a pointed one. Remember the poor. And finally, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 15. We plan to study more in detail of these things when we study relief leaders and women, a later study. Pardon me. Let's get back to the 7 appointed at the time in the time of Acts chapter 6. It's recorded. There were 7 that were appointed to minister the food to the Church of God in Jerusalem. This was before that famine. This was after Peter's preaching in the temple in Acts 2 and Acts 3, and some incidents that occurred. And then we have this about the widows thinking that they weren't getting enough food in the daily ministration, it's called, or serving up of the food that was, you know, they brought their proceeds and laid them at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles divided them as needed. Well, part of that need was the food, a main part. And so they, the 12 continued on, and they were saying, but we will give, this is Acts 6, verses 4 and 5, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. So that's where Stephen came from. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So there's the 7. Verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7. And the word of God increased. Notice that statement. The word of God increased. The scripture doesn't say that the word of God spread widely. And it doesn't say that the preaching of the word increased. It says the word of God increased. In other words, there became more of it. More epistles and books following the 39 in the Old Testament. Some of the Hebrew epistles and books were being written at that time. Some of the... Paul hadn't been saved yet by Acts 6, so these were all Hebrew origin and audience, Hebrew audience. Some of these, like Matthew, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, James, 1 John, 1 Peter, Jude, these were possibly written in those days. And that's the phrase that's used in the in those days. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Luke includes his comments about the Word of God being increased, showing the further confirmation of the time and the writings at the time of Stephen's stoning. In other words, you can do a lot of research in those books and find hints that that it was during that acceptable year of the Lord that many of those were written, some of them at least. From what the apostles wrote in those Hebrew epistles, from Hebrews through Revelation, we can see that things were moving right along toward the heart of the tribulation period, leading to the return of Christ to blot out Israel's sins and to reign on earth for a thousand years from the land. That's a notable period of time. It's not just 100 years, an old person's age. It's 1,000 years, 1,000 years. A basis for the view that several of the Hebrew epistles were written in Acts 6 is that many verses in those epistles speak of the tribulation that Peter said was in Joel's chapter 2 prophecy, chapter 2 of Joel, 28-32. During the period before the start of the body of Christ, and even before the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, we read in some of these Hebrew epistles, we read things like, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And that scattering we read about in Acts 8, verse 1, through Acts 9, verse 31. And going on, other things that give it away. James 1, 18, of his own will, begat he us. So they were in that year that, John says, you have the anointing. They had the anointing then. So it wasn't cut back to, it wasn't cut back at the, like it would be at the end of the acceptable year of the Lord. It was still, I guess you can't say they were under the New Testament, the New Covenant, because the king wasn't on the throne. There was the death of the testator, but he wasn't on the throne yet. But there was tribulation, like preceding what is going to precede the millennium, the 7 years of Jacob's trouble. So of his own will he begat he us with the word of truth. There's Israel's word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. And you find it's a lot different than the gospel of our salvation. If you look in James 2:24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That's Jewish. That's Israel's gospel, that they had to endure to the end. They had to do works to be saved. And they didn't find out if they were saved or they weren't saved until Christ returns to earth to blot out their sins. James 2:24 is definitely before Paul's doctrine was taught as the mystery of Christ. But don't be confused. Don't let me confuse you. Israel's doctrine did not include Paul's later doctrine that was revealed to him by Christ from heaven, that we're saved by faith, by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, not of works. But that didn't get into Israel's doctrine. That Israel's doctrine remained the same, that they needed, to believe the covenants, the commandments, keep the Sabbath, all these things, as well as receive that prophet like unto Moses that the Lord would send, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't as a whole. They did not as a whole nation. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. They thought they were in that 7-year period at the end of which the Lord would come and save them out of the tribulation. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Rain. Early and latter rain. Verse 8. James 5:8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So it looks like James was written during that first year after Christ's death and resurrection. James 5:9. Grudge not one another, brethren, against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Okay, the immediacy of the end of the tribulation they're talking about there. First John chapter 2 verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. It doesn't say it's a prophecy. It doesn't say you will know all things. You know all things. He's saying that they have the benefits of the new, at least some of the benefits of the new covenant, even though the king is not on the throne. But you can see, in some ways, during the acceptable year of the Lord, Israel was operating on the basis of their new covenant, but without their king. And look at this. I think it applies to what we'd talked about recently, and what I posted in Facebook about when our sins forgiven. It'll be the second verse I read, because the two go together. First, let's see, this is Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law, so there's the law they're still under, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, here's the verse I was talking about. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Here we go. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their, and I will remember their sin no more. It's still future for them, not yet forgiven. Okay, put it in your thought bank there. Mark 13:11. But when they shall lead you up and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. That's like with Stephen, like what happened with Stephen. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught, as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Look, it sounds like there's some question there. It's assurance needed that they will abide in him. We're sealed in him. They're not sealed until, what is it, Revelation 7, I think, 6 or 7. We looked at Mark 13:11 and Jeremiah 31 verses 33 and 34. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's Israel's message. They're the ones that were born in the desert. They're the ones that were rejecting their Messiah and cut off, separated from God. They needed to be born again. Well, it says here, during that time period that 1 Peter was written, being born again, not of corruptible. So apparently there was something going on then. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the like figure unto whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doth also now save us. Well, who's the us? It's not you and me. It's Peter and the fellow Jews that he's talking to in that kingdom church. What we just read, 1 Peter 3:21 and James 2:24, had to have been before the end of the law for righteousness, when Israel fell and Saul of Tarsus was saved. It had to have been before those things. Look at Jude. Jude chapter, the only chapter in Jude, okay, verse 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, in and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Many of the Hebrew epistles were probably written after Christ's ascension back to heaven and before the end of the acceptable year of the Lord. From those Hebrew epistles, we can see the Jewish tribulation doctrine that was to be preached by Jews at that time. Now back to Stephen. And how the acceptable year of the Lord ended. Chapter 6 of Acts, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There's a very encouraging verse. I mean, it's an accelerating. The whole movement was just blossoming. There were a great company of priests that believed, but not the power structure of Israel's ruling religious government, not the rulers of the synagogues that would put you out of the synagogue for believing Jesus is the Christ, risen from the dead. Acts 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Right at the end of Israel's acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus Christ from heaven gave Israel more confirming signs, in line with Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached the word, and preached everywhere. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the Lord already ascended into heaven, and he confirms what his disciples and apostles were preaching with signs following them. unbelieving Israel should have been able to believe from those signs. Israel needed signs. God said that the reason why he gave signs to Israel was so that they might believe. Well, look at that for a minute. Look at Exodus 4, verse 4 and 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. So he had just turned, God had turned Moses' rod into a serpent. And he said, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe. The next four words, first four words in verse 5, that they might, that they may believe. So that's why the signs were given, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Exodus 4, verse 8. And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass. So that's future yet, not... Okay, so it's future. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. John 4, 48. Then Jesus said unto them... This is in the... time period of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus said unto them, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So he knew the way he had wired them, they had to see signs and wonders to know that it's true. They still rejected it though. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So let's get back to Stephen's accusation of the leaders of Israel. Acts 6, verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertarians. No, the libertines, pardon me. And the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And here we find out what happened to Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, Stephen spake. Then they suborned men, or bribed men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And listen to this. Verse 12, they stirred up the people, that's the general crowd of Israelites around them there, and stirred up the elders, their leaders of Israel, stirred up the scribes, that's more leaders of Israel, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And that's more leaders of Israel. Verse 13, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Here, the Lord gave one more confirming sign, one last chance for Israel to change its mind and believe their Messiah. Stephen's face became as it was the face of an angel. I don't know what it means, but it was remarkable enough that Luke included it in his inspired Acts history. And so going into the next part, we'll do more next time, next week. But Acts 7, verse 1, then said, the high priest, are these things so? So the high priest himself was involved with this ending of the acceptable year of the Lord. Israel's high priest. as we get to the rest of Acts chapter 7, we begin to see Stephen's actual indictment of Israel's leadership. And we need to see some other things before we get too far into chapter 7, but we'll do that next time. All right, time for questions. I'm done with this these notes. Any comments, questions, rebukes? I'm looking. I don't see any posted hand. There is a hand. Okay. Let me get the. What do I shut off here? There we go.
Sound check. Test one, test two. Looks like it's working. Thanks, Mike. Good lesson. The events of Acts chapter 7 are one of the most significant pivot points for the nation of Israel during the time of transition, the book of Acts. You're putting together a really good lesson there on that. Just something that came to mind there at the very end when you mentioned that the high priest was there when Stephen, Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, showed up to preach. That's another prophecy that comes true. Prophecy by Jesus of Nazareth in your letters, Matthew chapter 21. This sets the context. This is to whom Jesus of Nazareth is prophesying about. Welcome in, Wilson. Matthew 21:23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? So here's the prophecy. Here's the prophecy, verse 43. So we know this prophecy concerns the chief priests and elders of the people. Thank you, Mike. Jesus of Nazareth preaching or prophesying about the chief priests and elders. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And where does that come true? In Acts chapter 7, with the fall of Israel, the acceptable year of the Lord. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it all fits together. Again, the events of Acts chapter 7 are a great pivot point as it concerns Israel in the time of transition. It doesn't have anything to do with the church, the body of Christ. It does set the stage, however, for the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Open mic.